You know, in a world that believes in very little but follows so much, it's wonderful as Christians that we have something tangible. We have something that's so powerful in our lives that we can believe in.
Amen.
And it's God. It's the Word of God, because it's in the Word of God that we discover a loving, kind, gracious God that cares for us. Regardless of where we are in our lives, regardless of where we come from, God loves you. Did you know that? That's good news this morning. I want us to begin a series. This has been weighing on me for quite some time, and I just feel this is probably a good time. We've been talking about faith, and I think so often our faith runs into a wall or a roadblock when we begin to read the Old Testament. I don't know about you, but so often people will pick up the Bible and begin to read the Old Testament and they quit. Because they often say, well, the God of the Old Testament isn't really a God of grace. There's so much blood in there, so much gore, so many wars, so much destruction, so much devastation, that it just is, it's so heavy that I just don't care to read the Old Testament. I prefer to read the New Testament. You ever thought that? You ever felt that down in your heart? You know, when all is said and done, the bottom line is we all need grace and we all seek grace. In fact, life itself is consumed with a desperate need and a desire to be loved and accepted and forgiven by others and by God. Couldn't help but think about Anna Nicole Smith. When I thought about someone who tried so hard to get other people to love her. She tried so hard, and she came from an abusive, hurting, confused background. And she spent so much time in her life just trying to find someone who would accept her and someone who would love her unconditionally. She was willing to sell herself to anyone who would give her attention or show her acceptance. I think, you know, as I watched the saga unfold over the past year or so regarding her, it seemed that she was trying to cover this emptiness. There was a pain inside, down deep inside her, and she manufactured this bigger-than-life persona that people in the media love to report on. It became a sensation. You couldn't get away from it. There's really only two stations I like to watch. That's 67, which is our, what do they call, planet Earth. Not planet Earth, but it has things to do with nature. And then CNN. I try to catch my news on CNN. And for a while there, I just didn't want to watch TV anymore because it was just full of Anna Nicole and what was happening to her. And then, of course, her son passed away, and then she did. Inside, I believe, of her was a hurting little girl that had a big hole in her soul. And she filled that hole with so many different things. But you know, as I was thinking about that, I realized that, you know, Anna Nicole really is just an example of millions of young people today. Millions of young people who are growing up in homes where there's no love. In fact, where there's abuse and they're hurt. And they reach out to find acceptance and to find love. To find a place where they can belong. To fill the hole in their soul. To somehow make up for the terrible life that they're living. Periodically, I touch bases with couple of young people up in the Loma Linda Yucaipa area. I try to get a reading as to what's going on in the now generation. And often I'm encouraged because there's some wonderful young people. There's some wonderful young people here in this church who have a wonderful future in Jesus Christ. But I also run into young people that have huge holes in their lives. Because their parents are so narcissistic. Their parents are so bent on me, 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 what I can get out of life, that they can't even give love to their children, their offspring. They often tell us that many of the young people, the younger girls, often have children, have babies, because they just want something to love, and they want some love in return. I believe that what we see today in the world and society around us is a true sign of the times. If you're a sociologist, you look around and you realize that our society is really, in many ways, displays a form of existentialism. Even though we talk about God, even though we talk about believing, often we live a whole different life, a life that is leading to a dead end. No future, no God, no heaven. I can't help but wonder if we aren't raising the final generation of young people in this country. I don't know how much worse it can get, really, when you look around. It's pretty sad. All the more reason why we as Christians need to understand and experience God's grace. If we can just begin to experience the acceptance and the love that God wants to pour out into our lives, if we're just willing to accept that as a reality and incorporate it into our lives, we can help fill the holes in the souls of people around us. But often, you know, that's where the problem is. We don't really fully accept God's grace in our lives. Maybe you were never taught about a gracious God. Maybe that was never part of your upbringing. So it's a foreign topic to you. And maybe some of us have just sort of followed the itch of the human nature, and that's learning to earn our salvation rather than receiving it freely from God. But for those who claim to be students of God's Word, the problem is with a clear understanding of the Old Testament. Did you know that 90% of the Bible is the Old Testament? 90% of the Bible. Just take your Bible and take a look at it. Just, you know, pick it up and find the end of the Old Testament, beginning of the New. What does that look like to you? Did you know that it's the Old Testament that Jesus quoted from? That's all he had to read. That's all he had to understand. That's all he knew about the history of his people. 70% of the Bible is the Old Testament. And why is it then that we fear it so? Why is it shunned so? Why is it not studied and understood more? Most people that I have talked to will tell you that the Old Testament represents the opposite of grace. It's all about the law. It's all about legalism. It's a God who is swift to judge and execute. It's about people who are saved by law keeping. It's about lots of blood and warfare and killing. It's about animal sacrifices. And I've even had a pastor, a friend of mine, who said the Old Testament covenants and laws were for the Jews and no longer carry any importance or meaning for us who live under a better covenant found in the New Testament. I don't know, some of you may say, well, I've never heard that. Well, I can assure you, that is often what is projected and what is assumed by many Christians today. Another pastor said to me, the Old Testament was nailed to the cross. We are now under the New Testament. We are now under the new covenant of grace. And yet, the very preachers who would preach being under the new covenant will argue that the Ten Commandments are still valid today. They will still preach about creation. They still believe in the God who created the world. They believe in Adam. They tell stories about Adam and Eve. They talk about Noah and the flood. They talk about Abraham and Moses and the faithfulness of David. They talk about Solomon. They still preach on those topics. But at the same time, they don't encourage the study and the understanding of the God of the Old Testament. Songs are still being written using the Psalms. In fact, there's a surge of new music that's come out in the religious world today, and much of it is written, is taken from the Old Testament. One person said to me, well, it's okay if you use the stories of the Old Testament, but don't expect to find a good example of a gracious God in the Old Testament. So what is it all about? Is the Bible really in conflict with itself? Does God have a personality disorder? Does he have a split personality? Is the God of the Old Testament different than the God of the New Testament? Was the Old Testament really for the Jews and not for us today? Some people, I remember we had this discussion one time with a group of friends of mine, and this one person said, well, maybe the reason that the Old Testament is so different, you know, the view of God is so different than the New, is that maybe God learned with time to find better and more effective ways to deal with humanity. You ever heard that one? Or maybe he's changed his mind and has become softer and more gracious. I've heard it all. You know, is it possible that maybe the problem lies in the fact that we have not been good students of God's Word and have grown sloppy in our study of the Bible? Is that possible? Or maybe we've read into the Old Testament our view of God, and maybe we've misunderstood the God of the Old Testament. Well, I'm going to get real personal this morning. I was raised in a Christian home. Went through 20 years of Christian education. You know, when I think about that, 20 years, whew, that was a long time. 20 years of Christian education, I received a degree in theology, both in Old and New Testament, and came out the other end insecure and unsure of my salvation and my standing with God. How does that happen? You say, well, why? Why in the world would that happen? I believe in my own experience it was mainly due to a false understanding of the God of the Old Testament and an inability to accept God's grace into my life with total and complete confidence. I know that God is gracious, but I can't feel it. I want to feel it inside. I want to feel that God is gracious and that he's working in my life. At a young age, I can remember, it began as an uneasy or a feeling that I wasn't good enough to make it to heaven. Repeatedly, I went forward in altar calls. I did all the things they wanted us to do. I burnt my records of the Oak Ridge Boys. I threw away my peace symbol. And I asked forgiveness from my friends for little things that really probably weren't that big. But I had an oversensitive conscience. But it wasn't the obvious outward sins that hounded me the most. It was the hidden ones that always raise their ugly head and ask the question, are you sure you're forgiven? Are you sure you're doing the right thing? Are you sure that you're saved? Are you sure that you're going to go to heaven? Over the years, I've come to realize what that kind of thinking does to us as Christians. It makes us real ugly at times. It makes Christians who outwardly proclaim to be saved but inwardly are haunted day and night about assurance and salvation. And they go through the motions, they do all the right things, they do the checklist, they make sure everyone else follows, and all the while there's this terrible indigestion in their soul and their spirit. And that goes on so long in their lives that it begins to taint their relationships. It begins to taint their love for God. It begins to affect their ability to function as saved Christians. It's sad, isn't it? You've met them. Come on. No joy. No assurance. No song to sing. They need deliverance. They need deliverance and healing that only comes from accepting God's grace. You know, and I remember when I first began to realize what God's grace was all about. I've told you before that when I was about 17 years old, I became so discouraged. I decided that I couldn't go on, continue to think and to feel these feelings of unacceptance, these feelings that I wasn't quite good enough. And I was ready to just throw the whole thing away. And thank God for a man by the name of Morris Vinden, who showed me that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are the same God, and they're loving, and they're caring, and they're gracious. God's grace has always been in action, whether we see it or not. You know, it doesn't matter whether you feel it or whether you see it. It's there. As sure as the sun shines, God's grace is there. As sure as the tide comes and goes, God's grace is there. It's always there. It's just a matter of us recognizing it and then accepting it. God's grace has always been in action, whether we see it or not. Grace is the heartbeat of the plan of salvation. I like that. The heartbeat of the plan of salvation. Without God's grace, that heart would lie still. But God's grace is beating, constantly beating, and nourishing our lives and nourishing the world that we live in. Adam and Eve sinned, and God had a plan. Humanity was on a road to destruction, and God had a plan. He sent an ark to save humanity. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God had a plan for them. You know, has it ever occurred to you that when God decides to show His grace, He very seldom looks for a righteous person? That hit me last week. I'm going through the Old Testament, and I'm studying. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, God came to look for someone to pour out His graciousness on. And He didn't go to Melchizedek or the tribe of Melchizedek. He went to Ur of the Chaldees, to a wicked city. A wicked city where they offered human sacrifices, a terrible, horrendous place to live. And He went to that place and He found a man by the name of Abraham, and He called that man, and that man by faith stepped out. Why didn't He ask Melchizedek to be his chosen man? He was a righteous man. In fact, He's only mentioned a couple of times in the Bible, and Abraham paid tithe to Him. He was a priest of the Most High God. There was obviously a group of people worshiping God during that time. Why didn't God go to them? Why did He go to Ur? When God decided to destroy the world with a flood, why didn't He choose Enoch? The righteous man, Enoch. Instead, He goes and finds Noah. And you know, Noah kind of goes along with the plan and builds this ark. Was Noah a righteous man? He trusted God, didn't he? He had faith in God. By faith, Noah. But I ask you the question again. Was he a perfect, righteous man? When God went looking for someone, did he choose the... No. Because you read the rest of the story, what happened to Noah after the flood. He still wrestled with his relationship with God, didn't he? What about Israel? Why did God choose Israel to be his chosen nation? There had to be other nations on the face of this earth that had their act together better than Israel. And yet God reached down into this little planet and he chose a nation of slaves and he chose them as his chosen nation. And showed his grace and poured it out on them. Moses, oh my. Wouldn't it have been better if he'd chosen Aaron? I mean, you know, Aaron kind of had his act together, didn't he? But he chose Moses, the one who killed, the one that was confused, the one that wasn't sure what was going on, the one who was out herding sheep in the desert. But God in his grace reached down and chose Moses to be the great leader of his nation, Israel. When looking at the Old Testament, and we're beginning a journey here together at Point Loma, we're going to be studying the Old Testament. We're going to be exploring the God of the Old Testament. What was he like? What made him tick? Why did he do the things that he did? Was he gracious and loving? Those are questions that I think all of us ask, maybe silently in our minds. But in the next few weeks, I'd like to take a look at the Old Testament. And let's take a look at the God of the Old Testament. Is he the same God that is reflected on in the New Testament? When we look at the Old Testament, I'd like for us to keep in mind these four points. If you want to write them down or try to remember them. These four points. This has to do with the definition of grace. The first is, grace is reaching out and initiating contact. Grace reaches out and initiates contact. Abraham didn't reach out to God. God reached out to Abraham. Noah didn't reach out to God. God reached out to Noah. And the list goes on. There's a pattern that you see in the Old Testament. Secondly, grace makes promises and keeps them. Grace makes promises and keeps them. That's the second. The third point. Grace always receives humans or people on the basis of love, not merit. What did any of the people that God called to be his leaders or his people, what did they ever do to merit God's love or God's grace? Anything? Can you think about it? God always reached down and chose and blessed and poured out his grace on humans who did not even merit that. Number four, grace always remains faithful when others are unfaithful. Grace always remains faithful when others are unfaithful. We'll be using that as sort of our template, if you please, our guidelines as we spend the next few weeks discovering and exploring the God of the Old Testament. Here's a thought. God always begins his relationship in love and grace. God always begins his relationship with humans in love and graciousness. not in requirements and regulations. Did you hear that? He always begins that relationship, that special relationship with you, with Abraham, with anyone. He always begins in love and grace, not in requirements and regulations. I'm going to repeat this probably several times over the next few weeks, but this is something that I wrote down that came from my heart as I was studying the beautiful stories of God's love for humanity and the individual stories of people that God selected and pulled them out of their lives of despair. I wrote this down. This is meaningful to me and might be to you. The pathway to obedience is paved with God's acts of grace. If you want to find your way back, then recall the acts of God's grace in your life. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. The pathway to obedience is paved, like cobblestones, is paved with God's acts of grace towards you. And if you want to find your way, if you're looking for your way back to God, if you're looking for that way back, then recall and think about those individual acts of grace that God has shown to you in your life. We don't stop much, you know, to think about the things that God has done for us and the grace that He has poured out to us in our lives. And if by chance this morning you may have strayed and you feel in distance from God, remember that God has repeatedly throughout your life shown you His love. And maybe you just shrugged it off as just luck, or maybe you shrugged it off as just chance, or you've just you're not sure when God has ever worked in your life. I challenge you to go back and to rethink some of those events. Believe me, Pete and Jewel are over in their motorhome this morning. By the way, Pete is home way ahead of time. And Wednesday when I went to see him, he was sitting up and no tubes, nothing, just ready to go home. And the doctor said, okay, you can go home today. And Jewel goes, oh no, I have to clean the trailer or the motorhome. You can't come home. So he didn't go home. But he's home now. And I'm not going to steal the joy that he will have in sharing with you individually of how he recognizes God's grace over the past few months. You do that yourself. If you want to hear a story, and Pete's not a man of many words, you know that. But if you want to hear the story, you ask him the story. He will tell you a story that will just absolutely thrill your soul. He has a story to tell. He has felt God's grace. Before he understood intellectually, but now he has felt God's grace. It has been poured into his life in a very real way. And as Job, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. You see, he understands the working of God in his life. And you know what's interesting? When we go through experiences in our lives, these experiences that sometimes are very painful, and God shows us His grace, He reveals Himself to us. It's interesting that suddenly our memory comes back to us. Isn't that amazing? Suddenly we begin to recount, oh yes, I remember when God worked in this part of my life. I remember when I had this accident and I was saved, my life was saved. Oh, I remember as a little boy. And pretty soon, this person who suddenly has been opened up to the reality that God's grace is working in his life has all kinds of stories and songs to sing about how God has worked in their lives. Now, Jewel's got a song she keeps singing. It's getting bigger, too. It's getting longer. There's more verses in it. You want to keep your relationship alive with God today? then begin to recount. Begin to recount the ways in your life that God has shown His love for you. Take mental note of them. Allow those experiences to well up inside of you into a song of rejoicing, a song. You know what I find? I find that Christians that are unhappy really don't have a song about how God has worked in their lives. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Isn't that a beautiful song? This is my story. This is my song. Do you have a song this morning of what God has done in your life? If you don't, start walking back on that path and reminisce about how God has poured out His grace into your life. Not just your own personal life, but the life of this church. There is a story. There is a song that God is writing and you are writing about how God is leading this congregation into the kingdom. You're part of that story. You're one of the chapters. You're one of the lines of that song.